We want to think about over these next couple of days how we can move onward and upward together. I would imagine that I'm not the only person in the audience today who has seen that there's been some political difficulties in our country, and of course that always comes around during the election cycle. I'd imagine I'm not the only person who has seen some social difficulties in our nation over the last several months and years. And I would also imagine I'm not the only person who has seen some difficulties in the Lord's church. You know, some places there are some very difficult and challenging things happening in the church. But I am always concerned about us moving forward. I'm always concerned about us moving in an upward direction. And I sometimes am concerned that in the church we allow political things to sort of distract us. We allow things that are happening between the political parties to take our focus off of what we ought to be doing. I sometimes see that social things, things that are happening outside of the church, have an impact inside. And I don't know about here, but you know, I travel enough and I talk to enough people. But I know that sometimes Christians don't quite look at each other the same way when they disagree about certain social things and about how they disagree. Well, friends, I am concerned about us moving forward and moving upward. And if we're going to do that, did you know we have to do that together? Did you know that if we can't figure this out here, some of us won't make it up there? Did you know that? And so over the next couple of days, I don't want to talk about political things. That's not where I am. That's just not who I am. That doesn't get a lot of my juices flowing, if you will. I don't want to talk about political issues, but I do want to talk about how we deal with each other in the church so we can move forward, so we can move upward, so we can do that together. As I look at John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And you know John chapter 13 begins this upper room interchange, the upper room discourse that'll take us through John chapter 17. In John chapter 13, though, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's got a whole lot on his mind. He knows that he's going to die in the morning. He begins to tell his disciples that one of the ones who is in that upper room with him is going to betray him. He already knows that the devil has entered into Judas Iscariot. He goes on to tell his disciples that he's going to have to leave them, and they're troubled by that. You remember in John 14:1, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled," because their hearts already are troubled. He's told them he's going to have to go on back to the Father. You remember he continues in talking to them and he says the world has hated him, and so the world is going to hate them as well. And because the world is going to hate them, he says that they are going to be cast out of the synagogues, and some of them are going to be killed, and they're going to be persecuted. They are going to become lightning rods and objects of scorn because of their commitment to Christ. Friends, I remind you of that because I want you to remember the context in which Jesus says to them in John 13, beginning at verse number 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." He says, "The world shall know that you are my disciples by the love you show one to another." Now, the Bible is a love story. I mean, you can't begin to read the Bible without seeing love from beginning to end. It is a story of Jehovah's love for his creation. The Bible tells us in 1 John, you'll remember chapter 4 and verse number 8, that God is love. And the Bible says again in verse number 16, God is love. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse number 8 that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, as ungodly as we are, as ungodly as we were. But it's not just about God's love for the human family. It is also about us loving each other because God has loved us. You remember in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, honor the king, love the brotherhood. The Bible tells me that brotherly love ought to continue. Hebrews 13 and verse number 1. The Bible has a great deal to say about love. But here is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. Here is Jesus knowing that he's going to die in the morning. Here is Jesus knowing that he is going to depart and go back to the Father. And now his disciples, those who follow him, are going to have to carry on his work without his physical presence. Now, he wasn't going to leave them, but he wasn't going to be with them physically. And he knew there would be some challenges. He knew there would be some difficulties. And he knew that all they would have in this world was each other. And that's why he says, you have to love each other. As I have loved you, you have to love each other. If they were going to move forward in doing his work, if they were going to move upward toward heaven's glory, they were going to do it together, or they weren't going to do it at all. He calls it a new command. There is a sense in which it wasn't new at all. Leviticus 19 and 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's in the Old Testament. Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse number 39 that the second of these great commands of the Old Testament law was that you love your neighbor as yourself. In a sense, it wasn't new at all. Paul would say in Galatians 5 and verse number 14 that this was the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament law, that you love your neighbor as yourself. There is a sense in which it wasn't new at all. But Jesus called it a new commandment. So what made it new? His example. You remember how he said it, don't you? As I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. His perfect example of love. His mature example of love. His complete example of love. He says to his disciples, he's going to die in the morning. If you're going to continue in doing my work, if you're going to advance my will, if you're going to show the world that I am indeed the Lord and Christ, then you're going to love each other the way I have loved you. That's how you move forward. That's how you move upward. You do it together in love. Jesus gives his example. It's an example unlike any the world had ever seen. Jesus gives his example, and unless we show it, the world will never see the like again. And so I want us to think about Jesus' love for his disciples. I want us to think about how we are to love one another. If we're going to do it the way Jesus did it, then I think we ought to look at how he did it. It's all right here in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus loved his disciples. Did you see what it says there? Unto the end. He loved them sincerely. That is to say, he loved them purely. That is to say, he loved them completely. He loved his disciples despite what was going on with him and despite what was going on with them. The Bible says in verse number 1 that he knew his hour was come. Jesus knew there were certain challenges set before him. He says in this passage, the Bible says he was troubled in his spirit, but he was loving his disciples anyway. Jesus knew that on the morrow he was going to have to face Calvary's cross, but he loved his disciples anyway. Listen, this is Thursday. Thursday night, Jesus is going to be ushered in front of that Jewish tribunal. Friday morning, he's going to be brought before Pilate. Friday afternoon, he's going to be hanging on the cross. This night, he's going to be at Gethsemane. This night, he's going to have sweat drop from his head as if it were blood. This night, he's going to beg his Father and say, "Listen, if there is another way, let's do it that way." Jesus knew his hour was come. He had his own challenges. He had his own struggles. There were things going on with him that rightly would have consumed a lesser man's heart. There were things going on with him that could have occupied all of his time, all of his thinking. But he was loving his disciples even when he had those things going on with him. He loved them to the end. He loved them despite what was going on with him. He loved them despite their weaknesses. Now you remember he's got these men in the upper room, and one of these men is a rascal. He says, "Listen, all of you are not clean," because he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And you remember Peter says to him that although all men would forsake you and run, I would never leave you. And Jesus knew that Peter was going to run out on him when he needed him most. And Peter wouldn't be by himself. They would all leave. His friends, the men he loved, when he needed them most, they were going to run out on him. And Jesus loved them anyway. See, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the utmost degree. And Jesus says, you need to love each other like that. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 8, Paul says about love that love never fails. And you can see that Jesus' love did not fail despite the things that were happening in his own heart and in his own mind, his own challenges. His love for his disciples did not fail. You can see that his love did not fail despite the things that were going on with his disciples. Listen, they were not worthy of his love. They disappointed him. They fell short, and Jesus loved them anyway. And then he says to his disciples, you love each other like that. It's interesting to me. I mentioned Peter. Peter was in that upper room. He heard Jesus say that. He saw how Jesus proceeded. Later in his life, Peter writes the first epistle that bears his name, 1 Peter. If you look in that epistle in chapter 1 and verse number 22, Peter says there, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the work of the Spirit, because you have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ because God has washed you and made you new, you need to understand that he did that unto, towards unfeigned love of the brethren, sincere love. And now because you see that, he said, see that you love one another with a pure heart, sincerity, fervently. That word fervent has to do with bubbling up and boiling over. It is an intense love, a passionate love. It is a consuming love. He said, you need to love one another like that. See, our love will not fail if we love like Jesus did. Our love will not fail despite the things that may come up in our lives. And our love will not fail despite the weaknesses and the faults and the frailties of our brethren. If we love like this, an all-consuming, passionate, boiling over type of love, that's what Jesus had. And Peter says that's what you ought to have if you are a Christian and you bear his name. After Jesus' example, if we're going to move forward and upward together, we have to love one another sincerely, purely, and completely. Sometimes I see that we love with conditions, but that's not what love is. Sometimes I see, as long as you agree with me on this, then I love you. As long as you do what I want you to do, when I want you to do it, the way I want you to do it, then I love you. That's not what love is. Jesus said, you do it the way I have done it. And sometimes there will be earthly difficulties. Yes, there will. Sometimes there will be trials. Yes, there will. Sometimes the world will seem to be turned upside down and our nation will seem to be falling into the abyss. But that doesn't matter about how we love each other. Because our love is not circumstantial. Our love is not conditional. We wouldn't dare grow weary of loving one another, because Jesus did not grow weary of loving us. You see, our love for each other, our love for the brethren, is not really dependent on the brethren. It's dependent on us and our relationship with Christ. As I try to walk and talk and be like Jesus Christ, then I want to love like Jesus loves. And friends, Jesus' love did not depend on how other people responded to his love. And it didn't depend on the different kinds of trials that he had to face. And so what was new about this command? It was Jesus' example of sincerity and purity and completeness. He says you need to love each other like that. If we're going to love the way Jesus loved, see, if we're going to move forward and upward together, then our love has to be the kind of love that serves and ministers to our brothers and our sisters. When you go back and you look at John chapter 13, during the supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he came forth from God and goes unto God. Listen to it in verse number 4. He rises from supper and lays aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. Then he pours water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He comes to Simon Peter and says to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do now you do not know, but you shall understand hereafter. And Peter says to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. And so Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says to him, he that is bathed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit or everywhere. But you are clean, but not all. For he knew that one should betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. In verse 12, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, listen to it. Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus says, you love as I have loved. And Jesus loved by serving. It is interesting to me, Jesus is here ministering to the needs of his disciples. In those days, you know, men walked the same roads many times that the animals utilized. animals may not be as discriminating as most of us. You know, if an animal has to relieve himself or herself, that day they just do that. You know, there's no opportune place. An opportune place is right where I am. And so if it was muddy and nasty, men had to walk through all of that, and they didn't have the kind of footwear that we have today. You know, people wore sandals, and so their feet would be dirty and nasty. And when they went into someone's house, the custom was that if a person had a servant, they would allow their servant to come and to bring water and to wash the feet of a person who was entering his or her house. If they didn't have a servant, they would render that kind of service themselves. Well, Jesus and his disciples have made it into someone's home, and they're in the upper room, and they want to observe the Passover. Apparently, no one has stopped to take note of the fact that the master's feet needed to be washed. No one apparently had thought enough about the need to wash feet that they noticed that their brethren's feet needed to be washed. If they had noticed the need, then none of them thought it was incumbent upon them to be the one to take the basin of water and to take the towel and to begin to do what needed to be done. Nobody thought enough to do it. Jesus, their Lord, and their teacher, the one who rightly should have had his feet washed by at least 12 men in that room, Jesus gets up and he retrieves the tools that the slave would use. He gets the water and the towel. He bends his back and his knees, and he washes their feet. Now you can see that Peter recognizes that this is not the way this ought to have been done. When Jesus comes to Peter, Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. He knows this is not the way this should be done. Somebody should have been washing Jesus' feet. And Peter says, you're not going to be able to wash my feet. He knows that's out of order. But Jesus is making a point here. He says to Peter, listen, if you don't let me wash you, see, you're never going to be clean. All of you. And so Peter allows it. Peter goes ahead. Jesus completes that slave's task. And now he places those tools to the side. And then he asks them the question. Do you know what I have done? Do you understand what has just happened here? You know, I'd imagine many of them didn't get it. And he says, I'm your Lord, and I'm your master. Now listen, I'm above everybody in this room, but I condescended and lowered myself to serve all of you like a slave. Now, if I can do that, then you ought to be able to do a slave's labor in service to one another. Because nobody in this room is any better than anybody else in this room. I'm the only one that's above all of you, and I lowered myself to serve you like a slave, and now I expect you to follow my example and to lower yourself and to serve each other like a slave. He says, that's my example. Now you love each other like that. It's interesting to me, Paul was not in that room. But somehow or another, Paul got the message. Look at Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 13, Paul makes some reference to the way Christians are to serve one another. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 13, he says, for you, brothers, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love. That's what we're talking about. He says, through love, be servants one to another. If you love, then you ought to be serving. Now listen, there's three words generally translated serve, three Greek terms generally translated serve in the New Testament. One of them, douleo, refers to serving like a slave. One of them, latreuo, has to do with serving for hire, or if unto God, serving for worship. The last, diakoneo, has to do with ministering. And you guys know that's the word from which we get our word deacon in English. A special class sometimes of servant. Now of those three terms, I'm going to give you one guess. Which one do you think Paul employed here where he said, because you love, you ought to serve your brethren? Douleo, like a slave. He says in Galatians 5 and verse number 13 that we are to serve one another as slaves the way that Jesus did for his disciples in the upper room. Listen to it. A slave does not pursue his own will. A slave doesn't punch in and punch out when he gets good and ready. A slave serves at his master's pleasure. A slave does what needs to be done. A slave only gets to do what he or she wants to do after he has completed what needs to be done for his or her master. Paul says, in love, you need to serve each other like that. He says the same thing that Jesus says. Many times I find that we have too much pride to serve like that. Many times I find that we are simply too selfish to put other people's interests ahead of our own. Many times I find that we are not willing to be inconvenienced even slightly to pursue what is in another's best interest. Jesus says, I'm giving you a new command. You love as I have loved. And the example that I give you is that you serve one another as a slave, humble, thoughtful, diligent, consistent service. We have to have the kinds of hearts and minds that will allow us to bend our knees and bow our backs and wash our brothers and sisters' feet. Now I know in some religious groups people seem to think that Jesus is speaking literally about washing feet. Of course he's not. He's giving them an example. See, I don't really need you to help me keep my feet clean. But there may be some things that I really do need my brothers and my sisters for. And there may be some things in your life where you really do need your brothers and your sisters, and it may cost them more time and more energy than they really want to put in. Jesus tells them to serve you like a slave, and he tells you to serve them like a slave. And so one person goes to prepare meals for another because the other is maybe just coming out of the hospital and in need of that kind of service. And so one person goes to the grocery store and brings food to someone who maybe is not able to get out or maybe doesn't have the financial resources to buy something for themselves. Somebody will serve like a slave in that circumstance. I know these kinds of things may seem small, but when they're done in Jesus' name in a true and sincere effort to follow his example, that can never be small. When Jesus says you love as I love, then he's telling us we need to be willing to get down on bended knee and prove the sincerity of our love. It's interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you remember, the church there had made some promises, they had made some assertions that they would give support to the church there in Jerusalem because there had been a dearth there. And in that first letter, Paul has made some reference to it. And now he's writing in that second letter, and the things that they had promised had not been executed upon and had not been completed yet. And so he says to them in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 and 8, that they needed to prove the sincerity of their love. Listen, sincerity is a condition of heart that is something that is internal. But to love like Jesus loved, it can't stay on the inside. It has to be manifested in service, and that's how we prove the sincerity of our love. Sometimes it is easier to sort of try to stand up on the hilltop and cast our love down into the valley. But love has to condescend. It has to come down off of its high perch and wash feet. Friends, that's what love is. That's what love does. Jesus says, you are to love as I loved. This is my command. You do it the way I have done it. And we see that Jesus loved sincerely. And we see that Jesus loved by his service. Friends, Jesus also loved by his sacrifice. I mean to say, it cost Jesus something. Jesus was constantly sacrificing for his disciples. It was a sacrifice for him to come into the world in the first place. You understand, he had to sacrifice his position for a time, even to come here into the world to look at us face to face, to walk with us and talk with us and show us how to be pleasing to God. He had to sacrifice some of the attributes of deity to come into this world and be wrapped in human flesh for a time. That was a sacrifice. While he was here on the earth, Jesus was constantly sacrificing his own time. You know, I remember there are just these instances, like when he finds out that John the Baptist has been killed. Jesus wanted some time to himself. He tries to go off into a desert place, but the people, they found out where he was, and they came and impinged upon him. You know what Jesus did? He stopped. And he served those people. And then he went back to try to get the time that he needed for himself as he grieved for the loss of this man. Jesus was always sacrificing. And when we love each other without condition, when we love each other not limited by what's going on with me personally, when we love each other not limited by somebody else's limitations, let me tell you something. That's always going to cost. God so loved the world, the sinful, wicked, rebellious, unloving world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. Jesus laid down his life for us because he loved us. 1 John 3 and verse 16. To love the way Jesus did, it's always going to cost. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 4, the Bible says that love suffers long. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 7, the Bible says love bears, puts up with all things because it sacrifices to benefit the object of its love. I want you to look with me, if you don't mind, at 1 John chapter 4. John is, of course, one of the men who would have been in that upper room when Jesus gave this new command. I want you to see what he has to say about how love operates. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 7. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God." Listen, Jesus says you have to love each other. And here is John, who was in that room with Jesus, saying we have to love each other. In verse number 8, "He that loves not does not know God, for God is love." Listen, you can't be a disciple of Christ and not love. You can't do it because God is love. You can't do it. in verse number 9, herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, God's love was manifest. It was sincere, that is, it was complete and pure. It was a serving kind of love. It was motivated by doing what was in our best interest. But it was also sacrificial, that is to say, it cost. And so the Father sent his Son. In verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent, there it is again, his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Listen to it. Now he makes the connection for us in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, what does he mean? If God so loved, if God loved us like this, if God loved us to this extent that he would make this kind of sacrifice on our behalf, then we ought to love each other like this. We ought to be making sacrifices to do what is in one another's best interest. That's what love does. And Jesus says, you do it the way I did it. If we're going to love the way Jesus did, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us our pride. It's going to cost us our selfishness. It's going to cost us our personal time. It's going to cost us our comfort. Friends, it's going to cost us more money sometimes than we wish it would. But if we are going to do it the way Jesus said it must be done, then we have to be willing to pay whatever the price is. We have to be willing to make the sacrifice. You see, I see what is going on in the world. I would say that things are becoming increasingly dangerous, but I don't think that's true. The world has always been dangerous. It was dangerous in Noah's day. I see what's happening in our nation. And I would say things are not going in the right direction. Well, that's true. But you know what? This nation has never been a holy nation. The Bible tells me the church is the holy nation, not the United States of America. Listen, this is an ungodly nation. It's always been ungodly. There just are some different manifestations of ungodliness in this day and time. A lot of our communities are less safe physically. But you know what? They've always been unsafe. Maybe in some different kinds of ways now. I don't lose sleep over what the world does. The world is going to be condemned. I don't lose sleep over what America does, although I know some of these things are offensive to my God, and I will teach against them and I will preach against them. I'm not going to lose sleep over them because God didn't tell me to try to save America. He told me to help save souls. I'm going to tell you what concerns me. As we try to move forward and as we try to move upward, I'll tell you what concerns me. I'm concerned about how we treat each other. I'm concerned about making sure that we don't adopt the mindset and the attitudes and the actions of the world, the ungodly. I'm concerned about making sure that we're more concerned about being Christians than we are about being Americans or Republicans or Democrats. Onward and upward. Listen to it. Together. The only way we're going to do that, friends, see, we're going to have to love each other. And not the way we want to love each other. We have to love each other the way Jesus loved his disciples. A sincere love. The world had never known a love like this. Complete and pure, unfettered and unlimited. Because of any challenges the lover might have faced, and unfettered and unlimited because the object of the love was imperfect. Sometimes we want to wait for people to be perfect before we want to start loving them. Glad God didn't do that with us. If we're going to do it the way Jesus did it, see, we have to be willing to serve like slaves. That's how we move forward together. I'm always interested not in getting you told. I'm always interested in helping you. I'm always interested not in having my way, but in having it the way that's best for you, according to God's will. And I'm willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to do that, up to and including laying down my life. Because Jesus said, you do it the way I did it. And you know the day after he said that, he went to the cross for them and for all of us. I'm persuaded, I do believe, my life's experience has shown me that Christians are the most loving people in the world. I believe that sincerely. But I still believe that there are times when we can improve. I believe that there are times when we become indifferent to our brothers and our sisters' welfare. I do believe there are times when we allow offenses to turn into grudges. I do believe sometimes that we would be willing to associate more closely with people in the world who have certain characteristics, carnal characteristics, that are more like us than those who name the name of Christ. I do believe that happens sometimes. I do believe that sometimes we devour one another with gossip and with murmuring and with backbiting. Sometimes we know that brothers and sisters need to be held up and helped out, and we're not willing to be inconvenienced to see that that happens. And so I want to encourage you. See, I believe this congregation wants to give God the very best service it can. I believe this congregation wants to be the brightest example for this community that it can. Well, Jesus said, this is how the world is going to know that you're my disciples, by the way you love each other. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Jesus Christ challenges us all, doesn't he? Many different ways. He sets the bar very high for us, and he invites us to be living sacrifices each and every day, giving our lives, trying to reach the high example that he has set for us. Christianity, Christian living, is the best living there is in the world. And if you're not already a child of God, you haven't already name the name of Christ, you haven't already submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing his name with your mouth, and submitting to baptism, friend, you ought to do that. See, Jesus died so that you could. Jesus gave his life so that you could have new life in him. He died so you might be born again. And if you're already a child of God, then you know it is an awesome responsibility to represent Christ in the world. And sometimes, we don't represent him as well as we should. His grace and his mercy have been renewed for us today. He allowed us to wake up, and he allowed us to make it to this point in time. And friends, this is an opportunity for us to commit to doing better today than we did on yesterday, and being better still tomorrow than we even are today. I fall short. You fall short. But God has given us everything we need to do better. He's given us his word, and he's given us the church. The effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous avail much with the Father. They will help us all do better. And so if we stand in need of prayer, listen, don't miss this opportunity. This is one of the avenues God has given for helping us to do better. If we can help you, will you please let us know how as we stand together.